We're going to continue in our series called Better from the book of Hebrews. Now, a number of years ago, my family, we took one of our trips to North Myrtle Beach, as we tend to do, and our kids were old enough to play on the beach with minimal supervision. We just needed to give them some clear guidelines for maximum fun at the beach. So rule number one is stay together, right? Easy peasy, stay together. It's harder to abduct three people than it is to abduct one. So rule number one, stay together. Rule number two, keep your eyes on mom and dad. And here's the thing. If you're a Gulf Coaster person, the waves hit a little different than the Atlantic Coast. The Gulf Coast is more gentle. And I know it's not like the Atlantic Coast has these massive waves, but you do have a tendency to be pulled down the beach a little more easily if you're not careful. Thus, rule number two, keep your eyes on mom and dad. It makes sense. Simple, uncomplicated rules that allows everyone to have fun and stay safe. And most importantly, it allows Carrie Jo and I to have uninterrupted, restful reading time. So we turned them loose and it was all well and good for, I don't know, 10 minutes. Like, no kidding, 10 minutes. I looked up and I couldn't find my kids anywhere. So parent panic kicks in like crazy. I'm scanning the waves, trying to see if their bodies or whatever. I don't know where they were, but I had trusted that they could keep themselves safe, and here they are, or wherever they are. We don't know. If you've seen them sitting with us some Sundays, you know they were fine. Okay. But they had, when we finally located them, they had drifted down the beach about 14 miles. Okay, it was probably 75 yards, but still, it felt like 14 miles to us. They had drifted because they took their eyes off of us. And drift is real, right, in all aspects of life, especially with our walk with Jesus. Al Mohler, in his commentary, wrote that there are only two options in the Christian life. We can either sail forward in faithfulness, or we can drift backward in faithlessness. There is no such thing as standing still in the Christian life. But here's something that we rarely want to admit, but I think it's important that we just go ahead and name it. There's a part of each of us that tends to be drawn to things other than Jesus. Left to ourselves, our hearts tend to drift away from God. And our text today starts with this warning. We must pay the most careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard so that we do not drift away. Many things can cause us to drift. Suffering, opposition, busyness, the grip of sin. All of these things pull our hearts and attention away from what we have known and seen and heard. So the entire letter to the Hebrews keeps asking this one central question. Is Jesus better than what we're tempted to drift back to? The author of Hebrews understood this all too well. The author, who remains unnamed, was writing primarily to Christians who had converted from Judaism. Being Jewish had clear rules and guidelines, but the Jesus way was stretching their faith and stretching their practice. They were starting to wonder if Jesus' way about things was all it really was cracked up to be, if it was worth it. So they found themselves drifting back toward the old way, toward Judaism. And now before we get into the text of Hebrews 2, there's a couple of things I think it's important to remember or to understand. Number one, again, the original audience were former Jews. So they were intensely familiar with sacrifice language, priesthood, covenants, and all these things. Now, many of these things are naturally foreign to us who've been Christians our whole lives or who have only known Christianity. So there's a lot of references to Old Testament things. Don't let that distract you or discourage you. Number two, first century Judaism had a fascination with angels. So there's some angel talk in the text, and it can easily grab our attention away and distract us from the point. So resist that temptation, because it wasn't a temptation for the first audience. It was something that was a fairly common topic. If you want to go dive into that later, have fun with it. But for now, I want us to stay, or focus our attention. So we're going to read, starting with Hebrews chapter 2, again with verse 1 that I've already read, but we're going to read it again because it's critical to understanding. We must pay the most careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. For since the message spoken through angels was binding and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore so great a salvation? This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. God also testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles, and by the gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. So if we remember last week in chapter 1, we saw that Jesus was the final word from God. It starts out with, previously God spoke through the prophets, but now he has spoken through his Son. And Jesus has fulfilled everything that was foretold by the Old Testament prophets. And in the past, God spoke through them, but now he's spoken through Jesus. And in chapter 2, we're encouraged to remember what we've heard regarding Jesus and his testimony. We remember that the Old Covenant through Moses was temporary. It was temporary until the Messiah came. Sacrifices were required under that covenant, but they weren't fully sufficient for salvation for the people. They weren't enough. Jesus brought salvation that was better than the law of Moses. So we're asked, what hope do we have if we ignore this salvation that was brought to us by Christ? And the author then emphasizes, if what we've witnessed and heard wasn't enough, God himself confirmed it by these signs and wonders that we've been a part of, that we've seen in the giving of the Holy Spirit. There's no rational explanation for what's happening amongst God's people right now outside of God's hand at work through his graciousness and power. And these first two chapters of Hebrews sets up the entire theme, Jesus is better. Which begs the question for us today, better than what? You'll find this theme again and again as it's revealed that Jesus is the better prophet. Yes, even better than Moses. He's the better priest who can approach God on people's behalf. We cannot save ourselves. Right? Government programs and cultural change are not enough because they're human solutions. We cannot save ourselves. So how can human beings be restored to the glory and honor that God intended? Well, we need a perfect human being to represent us. We need someone who can take our place and succeed where we failed. And that's where the author heads next. So follow back with me at verse 9. But we do see Jesus, who was made lower than the angels, human, for a little while, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. And bringing many sons and daughters to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through what he suffered. Both the one who makes people holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. He says, I will declare your name to my brothers and sisters in the assembly. I will sing your praises. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, he says, here I am and the children God has given me. All of these Old Testament quotes say the same thing. Jesus didn't save us from a distance. He brought us into his family by becoming one of us. Verse 14. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity so that by his death, he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. That's us. For this reason, he had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people, because he himself suffered when he was tempted. He is able to help those who are being tempted. That's a lot. But our author wants to show us that this glorious King of the universe, humbled himself and became a real human being made lower than the angels. He's both God and man. And because Jesus is the perfect human, he can deliver us from the problem we got ourselves into. By becoming human, he was able to taste death for everyone. So after we located the kids at the beach, 14 miles, we came back, we gathered them back to our little area that we had staked out there, and we ate the lunches that we had packed and the snacks we had packed with us, and had a big old time. And I decided that I would go ahead and get in the water with the kids and play with them. I was reading quietly and listening to the waves is so great. But it was also cool to play with the kids for a little bit in the water. And we always pack these river tubes. You can get them locally at a big box store for like $5. And they've lasted us for 10 years. They're great. So we take those with us and play with them. And so we were, we were down in the water playing with those, laughing and having a great time. And I remember I looked back up to see if Carrie Jo was watching us, taking photos, showing everybody how cool of a dad I am or whatever. Or whatever. She was just looking for her to see what she was doing. And apparently she had decided to pack up the umbrella and the chairs, all of our food and snacks, and had gone inside without letting anybody know. And I was a little bit perturbed by this. I thought it was pretty rude. Because I wanted some snacks. I wanted a little Debbie when I got back out of the water. But anyway, I looked up at the condo where we were staying to see if I could see her on the balcony or something, like watching us. And what to my surprise did I see? She took the whole condo with her and put a different one up there. It was so rude. But now that I've been in the water with the kids, I understood how easy it was to lose sight of the shore and how easy it is to take your eyes off your anchor point. I suddenly had this newfound compassion on my children, whom I just fussed at hours before for taking their eyes off of me, but it wasn't until I got in the water with them that I could really appreciate their situation. We located Carrie Jo about 100 yards up the beach, where she was still sitting under the umbrella with the chairs, towels, and extra snacks. Thanks for not going anywhere. And that's just a glimpse, maybe, of the difference it makes for us as Christians. See, there's no other gospel where a God takes on flesh to become like those he's saving. And that's because no human could ever make up something like that. That idea can only come from a God who so desperately loves his creation. By being human, Jesus could taste death for everyone. Death was the punishment that was required by the law. That's why in the Old Testament there were constant sacrifices and offerings of animals slain on behalf of the people. Jesus was also made perfect through suffering. And this doesn't refer to the moral perfection of Jesus. He was always sinless, of course. This is to his effectiveness as our representative. He was the perfect representative. And here's where we see how our salvation depends on as much on Jesus' humanity as it does his divinity. If he was not fully human, then he couldn't really represent us. And if he couldn't represent us, he couldn't save us. So if we're to avoid drifting, this is what we must not forget. Jesus is far better than us. We know we can't save ourselves. We've all tried it. But Jesus is the author of our faith and our salvation. So as you read these verses 9 through 13, you see three clear reasons why Jesus is better. First, you see that Jesus' death is our death. He was crowned with glory through his suffering on the cross. That through God's great grace, he could taste death or take on the death, the punishment we deserve in place of everyone. Jesus' death is our death, but his glory is also our glory. When he rose from the dead, he was crowned with glory and honor, and that future awaits us as well. He brings many sons and daughters to glory. Because Jesus paid the penalty for our sin, we too will be raised up to the place of dignity that God had always intended for us. Not only is his glory our glory, but his holiness is our holiness. In verse 11, both the one who makes people holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call us brothers and sisters Elsewhere in the New Testament, you'll find references to we're being adopted as sons and daughters or grafted in to the vine. Because of the death of Jesus, the holiness and righteousness that belong to him alone has been bestowed upon us. So know this, when God looks on you, he doesn't see what you see. No, when God looks upon you, he sees the perfect righteous obedience of his Son. So if the question today is, if Jesus is better, then he's better than what? The answer is quite simply, Jesus is better than anything this world affords us because Jesus, fully God and fully man, can relate to us while still holding power over temptation and sin and death, fear, guilt, and shame. Have you ever felt lonely or abandoned? Well, Jesus can relate. He was the man of sorrows, rejected and put to death by his own people. You ever felt the grief of losing someone you love? Jesus can relate. He wept at the death of his friend Lazarus. You ever been lied about? Jesus can relate. He was betrayed by a close friend, accused by the priests, and ridiculed by the soldiers. Money problems? Well, Jesus was poor. He had nowhere to lay his head. Have you ever felt misunderstood by a family member? Jesus' own family thought he lost his mind. Stress? Well, Jesus was stressed in the Garden of Gethsemane, so much so that his sweat were like drops of blood. His fullness of humanity and divinity make Jesus the only hope for the world, which means what he said is true. And what he said can be relied upon, and it leads to life to the full. And this is the fullness of the gospel, and I think we, maybe especially in this area of the Bible Belt, we reduce the gospel to, you know, getting out of hell like a punishment avoidance plan. But the gospel of Jesus is far more. The plan of salvation gets you saved, but it alone doesn't give you life, especially not the life that Jesus invites us to. I mean, do you really believe that Jesus holds the power over temptation and sin and death and fear, guilt, and shame? Then why are so many of us riddled with guilt over sin that Jesus has already taken away, but we keep picking up that guilt that he's freed us from? That's not the you that he sees. Life in Jesus is better. And if we really believe, why are so many of us consumed with fear? Fear of what happens if I mess up? Fear of failure, fear of death, fear of a loss of control. What you'll find is this letter we're going to be studying for the next few weeks. The book of Hebrews doesn't motivate faith by guilt or fear. It sharpens our vision of Christ. It says, look again, he's better. The temptation for the first audience wasn't outright rejection, but rather a gradual drift toward what was comfortable and what was familiar. So the solution offered in Hebrews is not try harder, but to see Jesus more clearly. And what I learned in my experience in the ocean with my kids wasn't that it's important to occasionally look to the shore to see where you are in relation to mom and dad, because that's not enough. What I learned is if you don't want to drift down the shoreline, you have to fix your eyes on the anchor. On that anchor point on the shoreline, you've got to lock in and know where it is at all times. And so when storms, doubts, and trials and suffering come your way, when you're tempted to look for hope and meaning somewhere else, when that temptation to drift arises, remember that there is no one better than Jesus. There is nothing better than Jesus. There is no one who knows you better or who knows what it's like better than Jesus. There is no one who holds the power over fear and death but Jesus. So as we'll read in a few weeks in Hebrews chapter 12, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So don't wait till you've drifted to look up. Fix your eyes now. Fix your eyes on Jesus, our only hope. Let's pray. Lord, you are good. You are sufficient where we are so woefully insufficient. Thank you for not just loving us from a distance and being occasionally kind to us. Thank you for lowering yourself to become like us, to become one of us. Thank you for tasting death for all of our sin and our shame, for becoming the fullness of God's glory. Lord, as we go about our lives, help us to not be distracted by all the things of this world that promise hope and promise meaning and fulfillment, but help us to fix our eyes on Jesus each and every day. Help us to find our hope in him and to know that he is far better than anything this world affords. So Lord, today we are thankful that we have you, that you love us and you care for us, Lord. As we enter into this time of decision and invitation, we just pray that you would be actively at work, as we know you are. Help us to receive your work in us, to be made more and more into the image of your Son, Jesus, whose name we pray.